How many people here hated it when you were in school and the teacher came in and they said, we're having a pop quiz today? Anybody here hate that? Okay. The people that didn't raise their hands were those kind of people that just studied all night anyway. But for the rest of us, you know, we got in there and we said, oh no, I'm not ready for this. You know, I used to be one of those groaners, but I was thinking, you know, I'm like the teacher up here and you're like the student, so I could do it. And I could give you a pop quiz. And it's just like this feeling of power, maybe. Maybe that's why the teacher does it, huh? But we're going to have a pop quiz today. We're going to give you a workplace quiz. It's going to be multiple choice, so don't sweat it. But this is a workplace quiz. You've been doing your job well. You're committed to doing your best for the company. You've come up with some cost-saving ideas. And you're kind of feeling good about the way you've been doing things. And you've even saved the company some cash. And you figure you're in on some kind of recognition for this one. So a company meeting comes up and the big boss pulls everybody together in the meeting room and starts going over the past quarter statistics, and he gets to your idea. And he even mentions a bonus. And suddenly life is good. And you're starting to like this job after all. And then he gives your bonus to your supervisor who ripped off your idea and didn't give you any credit but took it all for himself. And you have no way to prove that that idea was yours. Well, what do you do? And here you are, you go to Faith Community Church, you're kind of one of those people that have let a few people know that you believe in Jesus Christ and you take the Bible seriously. What do you do? Okay, this is multiple choice. A, since Jesus equated anger with murder and you're already angry, you figure you'll just plot his demise, okay? B, you don't call him fool or racha, which means empty-headed, since the Bible says then you'd be in danger of hellfire. So you use other biblical expressions like son of a viper or whitewashed sepulcher. Okay? How about C? You ignore the whole matter since God tells you you're supposed to forgive and there's supposed to be unlimited forgiveness and you're a servant anyway. And so you have no value because forgiveness should be unlimited and you're so lowly. Or maybe D, seek a solution with wisdom and discernment, knowing that in the end, you might just have to give it up to God and go on. Which one would you pick? How many times is the real problem in our life not the work, it's not the job that we do, it's the people that we have to put up with at work, the people on the job? Now, I just have to say this, and I concur with Steve. I work with some great people, and so it's kind of interesting to be in the kind of work environment that I'm in, and it's a little different, I'm sure, than many of you. I've had a lot of jobs before I ended up here, and I had a lot of interesting work experiences, but this past Monday morning at 4:30 a.m., I got in a van with Jim Johnson, Steve Bond, Eric Myers and Dave Cole, Dave, one of our elders, and we drove to Atlanta, Georgia, and we went to a conference there, kind of an intense conference at North Point Community Church, and we hopped back in the van and got back here at 2:30 a.m. Thursday. Now, when you spend that much close time with people, you really get to know them, right? You really get to find out some interesting things about them. And I've known Jim and Steve and Dave for a long time, for decades, but Eric was the new guy, okay? And so we have a whole list of things that we made that we kept saying, okay, that's coming up in the next evaluation. Now, we're all used to each other's humor. Eric isn't, but so he kind of had a baptism of fire. But Eric's here today, right? He showed up for work? All right, good, good. That's a good sign. He came back. No, actually, we had a great time together. But, you know, even with all of us who are committed to doing things God's way, we can hit some bumps in the road once in a while. And there have been times when I have had to humbly go to another person that I work with here on staff in this church and ask them to forgive me for something I said or something I did or getting angry or demanding my own way or whatever it happens to be. And I know this will probably pop somebody's bubble here this morning, but I have this thing called a sin nature. And the Bible says I inherited that from Adam, just like we all did. And if I'm not careful and if I'm not allowing God to control my life, that sin nature can kind of take over, can rear its ugly head. Now, if that's true on a church staff, where hopefully everybody's serious about serving God, how much more true is it at NSA? Or running a register at Superfresh? Or working in a construction job site? Whatever you're doing for a living. How much more true is it when the majority of people you're working with aren't trying to do things God's way and have no idea what God's way might even be? So what do we do? Do we just look at our work as a necessary evil to be tolerated, endured? Are the people at work people we just put up with? Is life about just putting in your time and living for vacations and living for retirement and days off? What about those button pushers at work? Everybody's got them. It might be your boss. It might be the person in the next cubicle. It might be the person that you supervise, that you're responsible for. What are we going to do? The button pushers are there. Well, we're going to see a couple of things, and the first is this. We need to get a right view of work. God, our Creator, gives us a right view of work, and what we want to see, first of all, is how we view work, and then we can move from there to see how we view the people at work. I'd like you to turn with me. Where do you suppose we're going this morning? Book of Genesis. You're sharp. Okay. After the fourth week, we know we're going there. Genesis chapter 2. It's page 4. If you have a Bible that's handed out to you, we're going to look at the first two verses of Genesis chapter 2. And the reason we're doing this, why we keep going back to Genesis, is because Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis tells us how stuff got started, why we're here today. We're able to look back into the past, and we're able to understand where we came from, and we're able to look then at our present and understand why things are the way they are. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." The Bible presents God as a working God. Starts off working in creation. Exodus 14 says this, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." What's that about? God was working in creation. God continued to work. God was working when he delivered his people from Egypt. John chapter 5. "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered, 'My Father has been working until now and I have been working.'" We are not deists. We do not believe that God just kind of wound up the clock of all creation and then stepped back and has no involvement. God's at work. God is dealing with and working with the creation and all of us. Jesus was on the job. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship." Jesus Christ was on the job, and when he was on earth, he finished the work that he had been given to do. He went to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And the Bible says that God forgives those. That's God's work of forgiveness. God forgives all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Through the cross, God works and makes us his children. So every one of us who are believers now can say we are his workmanship, and God is continuing to work within our lives. Work has intrinsic value because God is a working God. Now, if you're still there in Genesis, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 27. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Out of all this vast and amazing and unbelievable variety of life, the Bible says that only people are created in the image of the working God. Now look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." I want you to notice, this is before sin. This is before the fall of man. There was work to do. Now, there were not thorns and thistles. There was not the type of labor that we face today, but there was work from the beginning. In his book, Your Work Matters to God, Doug Sherman writes this, "Scripture lends awesome dignity to your work. As a human created in God's image, you are inherently significant. And when you work, you are doing something that is very godlike. Human work is significant. It is ordained by God. In fact, your work is intrinsically good, valued by God." Now, if you're a mafioso guy or a drug runner or something, that might not be the type of work that's intrinsically good. But he's talking about work. When we do our job and we're adding to society and we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, that we told our employer that we would do, we are doing something godlike. In fact, work is actually commanded by God. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, some people might not be able to work because of illness. Some people might be unemployed and struggling. But if a person refuses to work, the biblical principle is you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Go to work. We may not always enjoy all aspects of our work. The job might be tough. But while we're there, we're doing a God-ordained thing. Isn't that interesting? To do a good job for our employer. In fact, listen to this. This is from the New Testament. It says, do your job not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, when you're on the job, you don't just work when the boss is looking. You don't just work when it's a thing to do that you might impress other people. The Bible says we're to do a good job and we're to fear God. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So when you go to work and you say, I don't like my boss, you know what you're really talking about? You're talking about the God of the universe. He's your boss. This other person's kind of like an under person, but it's God that we're responsible to. So God, our creator, gives us the right view of work. We're serving God through our work. We need to keep that in mind as we're going to work. Second of all, our service to God involves people. The God in whose image we've made loves people. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's page 1084, back there towards the end of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, page 1084, beginning in verse 9. It says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, obviously that's Jesus Christ, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation is a theological term that basically means satisfaction. And what it means is this. A holy God, a just God, demanded punishment for sin. But we find that God in his love applied that penalty for sin to his Son, to Jesus Christ on our behalf. Love isn't about us loving God. Love is about God loving us in this way. God loves us. And you know what? That doesn't mean he's going to make all life go smoothly. That doesn't mean we're going to have the dream job with all the wonderful people to work for. God loves us by the atoning sacrifice of his Son. 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. So it isn't about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us. And when we go to work and we're doing, that's a whole other aspect. But when it comes to our relationship with God, first and foremost, it's about what he did for us. That's why we have that relationship with God. Now, God is all about people. Hey, Rocky Mountains, they're pretty neat, huh? Grand Canyon, you ever see the Grand Canyon? That's pretty awesome. How about the Milky Way? Maybe you should lay out on the deck of a boat in the Amazon in the middle of the night and see the stars. I mean, it's just breathtaking. But you know what? God didn't send his Son for any of those things. God made all of those things. God created all those things for our benefit. But God didn't send his Son for those things. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, meaning the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son. God is about people, so this God in whose image we're made loves people. Therefore, what do you think his plan is for us? It's about people, isn't it? It has to involve people in some way. You can't serve God without serving others in some way. So we serve God by serving people. And you're saying, oh no, Ed, I know where you're going with this. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know my boss. You don't know the people I have to supervise. You don't know the person I have to work next to. They push my buttons. You don't understand how difficult they are. Are you telling me that God wants me to serve him by serving people at my job? That's exactly what I'm saying. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. So how does this all play out? If we not only have our job, quote unquote, to do at work, our responsibilities to do at work, but we're to serve the God who served us by serving the people that he loves and we're annoyed with, how do we begin? What do we do? Let me give you some pointers here. First of all, accept others unconditionally. Accept others unconditionally. Hear this well. You are doing a God thing when you accept others and you do it unconditionally. And here's why. We all have weaknesses. We all have hang-ups. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have issues. Sometimes we're just plain weird, right? All of us. We're all sinners. Selfish, self-centered. Do you ever look at other people? You ever stand there talking to somebody, you're talking about someone else, and all of a sudden you look at each other and say, like, we're the gold standard here for, you know, the way life should be, you know? Yeah, think about that. God loves us. Jesus Christ receives sinners. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to be a servant to all. One time some very religious people asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with sinners? Doesn't he know the character of those people that he's hanging out with over there? And Jesus overheard him and he answered him and he said this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, I didn't come for the people who think they don't need help. I came for the people who know that they need help. Now remember, acceptance doesn't mean approval. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was constantly criticized for hanging out with extortioners and prostitutes and drunkards. And yet he never said their behavior was okay. Never once did he justify or say what they were doing was all right. He never gave legitimacy to what they were doing, to any kind of destructive behavior. Yet many of those people were drawn to him. He didn't give legitimacy to what they were doing, but they were drawn to him. Why? Because he was a friend of sinners, because he was able to accept them. And here's the key. We have to look past people's behavior, and we have to see the person, and we have to see their hurts. And around us are a lot of hurting people. And you know what hurting people very often tend to do? They tend to hurt the other people who are around them. They act in hurtful ways, and many times they're without spiritual direction. And the model that Jesus gave us was this. Look past the behavior. It's not accepting it. It's not saying it's okay. But look past the behavior and accept the person. This is so important. Everybody's crying out for acceptance, aren't they? Everybody's crying out for acceptance. And many times, it's the people you work with who seem to deserve it the least, the most obnoxious people of all, who need it the most. They need massive infusions of love. And that takes God's Spirit flowing through you to be able to do that. But when we accept people, we begin to open the door to be able to serve them in God's name. So we accept them unconditionally. Second of all, encourage them. Encourage them continually. You will so often see people change before your eyes when you encourage people. Look at this verse. This is huge. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1040. Ephesians chapter 4. We've spent a lot of time in Ephesians in this series as well as Genesis. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Page 1040. How many of us violated this maybe this past week? Look at this. Let no, N-O, no, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, which means building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When you get back to work tomorrow, there's going to be something true about every single person you work with. Here it is. Number one, everybody's having a tough time with something. Number two, everybody has hidden hurts that you don't know about. And number three, everybody could use some encouragement. Of all the people on the job, the person who says, I'm a follower of Christ, should have the reputation of being an encourager to others. The world is full of cynics. The world is full of negative people. The world is full of people who don't build up but tear other people down by what they say. God says, have I got a job for you? And here's your job. It's to be different than the world around you. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't tear people down with your words. Even if you're the boss, and even if you have an irresponsible employee, and you have to correct them, he says, don't tear them down. Build them up. Encourage them. God considers every individual on this earth to be of utmost value and importance. So important that he had their name on his heart when his son went to the cross. When you don't react to other people, but you encourage people, you let them know they have value. If you ever want to see people change, and I don't mean to imply that it's our job to change people. We can't do that. Only God can do that. But we can be part of the process. Treat them the way you want them to become. It's amazing. People don't grow up by being put down. And we have the opportunity to do what God does. And that's to build people up. You have an opportunity to do God's work if you accept others unconditionally, encourage others continually. And number three, forgive. Forgive others. And this is a tough one. When difficult people hurt you, and they will, God says we're to respond in forgiveness. Now, actually, there's two ways we can respond in a godlike manner through forgiveness. Number one, we can offer it to others who hurt us. We can give it out. And number two, we can ask for it from the people that we offend, the people that we hurt. Look at Ephesians 4 again and look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, and notice these, the words that are used here, not some bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. One of the reasons we teach self-confrontation here is because it shows you how to take God's principles out of Sunday mornings, or in that case, Monday night, and put them into life, to live them out in everyday life. And this is part of God's principles here. This is one we all struggle with at times. When we admit we failed to somebody else, what are we doing? When we can say, when we have the strength to not cover up and not pretend, but say, I failed, I need your forgiveness. We're showing God's strength. We're showing the reality of Christianity. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If we claim to be a Christian, which means a Christ follower, then we have some work to do. And our job on the job is to be a peacemaker. So someone who is a peacemaker can turn the heat down. Someone who's a peacemaker can begin to turn the focus away from personalities and turn them on the problems. See, when you do that, you're working God's work. And then there's one last thing that we can do. And when we're up against the button pusher at work, and that's to help them. Help them willingly. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And Jesus clarified that for us. He said, do good to your enemies. Talk about radical. Isn't that radical? What a just a unique way of life that goes against everything else that's around us. Serving God by serving others. When we're doing that, we'll still have the difficult people, but I guarantee you, you'll see them a little differently. And the longer you apply God's truth, the more you'll see them differently. The truth is, we might be the only person in their life who is going to model Jesus for them. We don't know. They're not out reading the Bible, probably. So we might be the only Bible page, the only biblical truth that they're able to see, that they're able to understand. What an awesome opportunity that we have. God is all about people. We need to be all about people. Now, here's the question, of course. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world where people are going to push. They're going to step on other people to get ahead. Aren't some people going to take advantage of us if we live our lives this way? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Yes. Some will try, and a few will even succeed. But you know what? Other people will have their life touched by God. And let me ask you something. When you get to the end of it all, and it's time to check out of this life, what are you going to be more concerned about? What is going to just be exciting to you? What have you lived for? Because you got that promotion, or because you saw people's lives change? You saw people come to Christ and find the Savior. You know you're going to spend eternity with them, and your life was one that made an eternal difference. So God, our Creator, gives us the right view of work. We're serving God through our work. Number two, our service to God involves people. So this God in whose image we're made loves people, even the irritating, annoying people, like all of us in this room at times. Number three, for a follower of Christ, our job is another opportunity to represent Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. It's page 851. Matthew chapter 4, first book in the New Testament. Verse 19. Page 851. This is Jesus. He's calling Simon and Andrew. And notice what it says in verse 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow Jesus, and he will make you a fisher of men. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be my witnesses. Now, he didn't say, you'll be my cooks, my CEOs, my lawyers, my teachers, my salesmen, whatever. Why didn't he say that? Aren't all of those legitimate means of employment? The attorney thing, some people have a question about. No, just kidding. But they're legitimate occupations. What's the problem? Why didn't Jesus say, you'll be any of these things? Because none of those things describe our mission. None of those things describe the real heartbeat of why we're here. Our mission is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And what is a witness? A witness is a person who speaks about their personal experience. That's all. A witness can't go into court and say, Joe told me what Mary said. That would be hearsay. That would be inadmissible in court. If you didn't hear Mary yourself, it doesn't matter what you heard Joe say. So it's all about personal. It's all about me. It's all about what I saw, what I heard, what I experienced. And a witness for Jesus Christ is one who by their life and their words is saying something to people around them, saying, this is what God has done for me, the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. And where's the real platform to be able to do that? With nice, friendly people who get along with everybody? Is that going to be the place where your faith really shines? See, if you're calm and approachable and gentle with nice people at work, that's good. You should be. Probably everybody else is too. It's easy to be engaging with that type of person. No problem. But when you're gracious and you're kind and you show grace to the real obnoxious person that everybody else in the office avoids, your life is saying something. Your witness all of a sudden has substance to it that it wouldn't have otherwise. We earn the right to be heard as people who, as people around us and as we demonstrate God's character. See, we earn that right to be heard. And we're not talking about perfection, and obviously we're going to fail and so forth, but it's a genuine commitment to respond God's way. And here's the thing. We as believers have the greatest message in the whole world. Everybody in the whole world needs this message. And it's a message that I believe a lot more people want to hear than we realize, than we give them credit for. We don't understand people many times. We have it in our heads that most people aren't interested in talking about spiritual issues. You know what I see in our society today? We went through a great time of secularism in our society, and we flipped it around because people have realized the emptiness of that, and people are interested in spirituality now. Maybe not biblical spirituality, but actually we live in a time when people are increasingly more spiritual. Look at the Da Vinci Code. Sold 30 million copies. Look on the New York Times bestseller list for hardcover fiction. Remember, it's fiction. But look on there, and what do you see at the top of the list? Number one, still. It's the Da Vinci Code. Now, what is it? It's bogus. It's without a shred of historical fact to back it up. And yet people gobble it up. And what's it about? It's about Jesus. It's about Mary Magdalene. It's about the Bible. It's about religion. It's about faith. See, Gallup, in his last poll, found the same statistic he's been finding for years. 96% of Americans say they believe in God. Only 4% of Americans say they have absolutely no interest in spiritual things. It means 96% have some interest in spiritual things. That means out of the 100 people at your job site or your office, only 4 absolutely have no interest in spiritual things. People all around us are looking for answers. They're usually looking in the wrong places. They're usually understandably confused. They don't always want to hear the Bible right off the bat. But the important thing is that even if they don't know it yet, we have what they're looking for. And we don't have it because we're so smart. We don't have it because we're so clever. We have it because God, just in His grace, revealed Himself to us. So when you walk on the job tomorrow, I hope you don't just see it as a job to be endured. I hope you don't just see the people around you as people to be tolerated or some just to be avoided. You have a job on the job, and your job on the job is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There will always be difficult people at work. Work will always have more than its share of button pushers. You're going to be stretched. But let me give you some practical ways to respond to annoying people. We'll just go through these real quick. First of all, just think. Anybody can react. Try thinking. Try taking time instead of reacting. The Bible's all about radical kingdom living, and to live a radical kingdom life, you have to think rather than react. Second of all, take a good look at yourself. You know, Matthew 7, Jesus says you need to get that big old stick out of your own eye before you try to get that little speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. You need to examine your own life. Before you tackle conflict, look at your part in the action. John Maxwell writes this, coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially if the difficult person happens to be yourself. It's amazing how much we can get upset with others about stuff we do ourselves and we don't even know it. Clear out your vision, right? Ask someone you trust to give you an honest evaluation of the way you've been approaching life. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Third step is really listen. This is what the Bible says. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That goes for women too. Okay? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Isn't it true that the more we get to know people, the more we begin to understand why they say and do some of the things they do? Sometimes we don't know anything about a person. We're just thinking, they're so annoying, they're such a problem, whatever. And then we begin to find out about their life and what they're experiencing and what they're going through, what's happened in their past. And all of a sudden, we begin to see them in a different light. If we just listen more and talk less, there'd be a whole lot less chance for conflict. And then finally, once you've listened, you can take that fourth step, and that's to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Having a good outcome to conflict doesn't have anything to do with winning. That's not the good outcome. It has to do with loving. And life is about relationships. It's not about stuff, and it's not about power, but we want to make it about stuff, and we want to make it about power, and we get really upset with the people who stand in our way of getting the stuff and obtaining the power. But that's not how our Creator intended it to be. And look at God. How does He treat us? Does God jump all over us with both feet when we mess up? Does God duck when we're coming in the hallway and duck into another room so He doesn't have to meet us? Does God stand around the cosmic water cooler with all the angels saying, man, did you see that guy down there? What a jerk. He doesn't do any of those things. God speaks the truth in love, and God tells us what we need to hear, but He does it in such a way that we understand He cares about me. He's doing it not because He's trying to beat me up. He's doing it because He honestly, truly, genuinely cares for me. A number of years ago, I worked in a factory in York, PA, with a guy who was really obnoxious. He was loud, he was crude, he was giving me a hard way to go, he was picking on me, actually. And I felt like telling him what I thought and walking away. I didn't have to work with him. I could have gone to the boss and said, put me somewhere else. But I knew that God wanted to love him through me. I was wishing he would have picked someone else, but I knew that God wanted to love him through me. So instead of blasting him back, I kept looking for ways to be nice to him. And finally, one day, I shared with him about Jesus Christ. And you know what? We were alone and we were away from all of his buddies. And he eventually opened up. And you know what I found out? He was hurting inside. Duh. You know, everybody is. He was hurting inside. And a lot of this response and a lot of this making everybody's life miserable and so forth was because I think he didn't know what to do with the hurt. And he's looking and he's searching in life. And after we got past the tough outside, he was ready to hear about the saving love of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. I was watching you and I was wondering what made you different. And I was thinking, boy, I was glad I didn't blow that one, huh? I was watching you. And what was he watching? He's there trying to push my buttons, and he's watching to see how I'd respond. Isn't that interesting? And when he saw something totally unexpected, then God opened up his heart. And then we could have the conversation. And then he could accept the truth. Is your heart open to receive the truth this morning? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, you have a great, great privilege. A great privilege. You have a unique opportunity. You can walk on your job site or your office or wherever you work, and you can know, I'm going there as a representative of the King of the universe. I'm going there as, I might be just like the low guy on the totem pole here, the ditch digger, whatever it happens to be, but I'm going as a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I got a job to do. I got a working God that I serve, and He wants to work through me. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You this morning that You are such a patient and gracious God. How we thank You that You're a working God, that You have been at work in all of creation, and You have continued to be at work. And we read the history of the Bible as just a history of the working of God down through the ages. And Father, we look at current events. And then we read the book of Revelation and we say, our God is still at work. We look at people's lives that have been changed by the power of God and by the message of the Bible. And we say, isn't it amazing? What an amazing God that we serve. Father, help us to look at the people we work with, the people around us, the difficult people, the button pushers. And help us to respond in the way that You would respond. And, oh God, we know that we will not always do it right, and there will be times that we fail, but the Bible says that You know that we're just made out of dust, we're weak people. But even in those times of failure, may we just be kind of pushed back to say, oh God, what a reminder that I need You working through me to make this happen. That it's not about me, that it's all about You. Father, help us to see the people around us in a different light. And help us to recognize, Lord, what a unique opportunity that you have placed us in at this time, in this point in our lives, to be able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. And he can make a difference in your life too. Father, give us wisdom as we approach our age and the people around us, the people with a spiritual hunger, but the people who want to look in every direction but the truth. And I pray that we could very lovingly, graciously, patiently be able to present your truth to them. Father, that means we got to live right, we got to be focused, we got to know what we believe, and we want to grow in our faith as we study and as we read. But Lord, I just pray that we would see every obstacle in life as really, truly an opportunity to be able to speak to someone, to be able to display in some way the character of our God. And we'll thank you, Lord, for using humble, little, insignificant us in your grand and great purpose for the universe and for eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.